My message today will deal with the three most important questions you will ever face. That's right, the three most important questions that you'll ever face. First of all, what happened in the Garden of Eden? Secondly, what happened on the hill called Calvary? And thirdly, what happens, what really happens in the heart of a sinner when God is pleased to save that person and bring him to a knowledge of Christ? Now, many people may feel that they have a ready answer for all three of these questions. First of all, what happened in the Garden of Eden? You reply, man sinned. Well, that's true. It is true that man sinned, but what was involved in that sin? And how did it affect Adam? And how does that sin in the Garden of Eden affect you and me? How are we involved in that sin? So when we discuss this question, what happened in the garden, we're going to talk about what was involved in that fall and how it affected you and how it affected me. And then secondly, what happened on the cross? Well, you say Christ died. That's true, but why did he die? Why did Christ have to come to this earth and live 33 and a half years? Why did Christ have to endure the agony and the suffering and the soul suffering of Calvary's cross? What did he actually accomplish when he died on that cross? And why did he die? And then the third question, what happens when God saves a sinner? What happens in a man's heart when he comes to a saving union or interest in the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, you say, well, he believes and he's forgiven of his sins. Well, that's true. It's true that he believes and it's true that he's forgiven of his sins. But what actually is involved in this operation of grace, in this faith of God's elect? What's involved? I want us to look now at these three questions. And I hope and I pray that you will give me your undivided attention, and that you'll take your Bibles and follow along with me as we answer from God's Word these three questions. You know, the Bible tells us to study, to show ourselves approved unto God, workmen that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, what happened? What actually happened in the Garden of Eden? What actually happened there several thousands of years ago when Adam fell and when Adam sinned against God? With all the scars of sin on our minds and our hearts and our bodies, it's difficult for you and me to actually understand how perfect, how holy, how wise, how great Adam was before he fell. Because our minds have been scarred by sin, it's hard for us to understand just how perfect he was, what sort of man Adam was before the fall. But I can tell you a few things about him. First of all, he was created in the image of God. Adam was created holy and upright. Adam knew no fear. No fear of God, no fear of the elements, no fear of the animals, no fear of sickness, no fear of death. He knew no fear. He knew no shame. He knew no guilt. Adam knew none of these things. He had no sickness. He had no disease. He had no hate. Adam was created, the Word of God says, holy and upright in the image of God. And then he had a perfect body. A perfect body, free from all disease, free from all pain, free from all fatigue, and free from all chance of death. Adam would not have died had he continued in obedience to the holy God. And then thirdly, who can tell what wisdom, what great wisdom and understanding this man had? If you read the first two chapters of Genesis, you'll find that Adam was given by God authority and dominion over the whole earth. He had authority over the fowls of the air, over the fish of the sea, over the animals of the forest. He had authority over all of God's creation. God put him, man, in dominion over all that he had made. Adam was answerable only to God. Adam was responsible only to God. Now, God planted a tree, the Scripture says, in the midst of the garden. And that tree was called the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And God commanded Adam not to eat of that tree. He said, Adam, you can eat of all the trees in the garden. Everything else, you have dominion over it. You have power over it. You can eat of any of the trees, but this one tree, you're not to eat of it, lest you die. That was God's law. That was God's covenant with man. It was a token. As long as it stood untouched, it was a token of man's dependence upon God. Now, man had dominion over all that God had made, but God had dominion over man. Adam was the ruler over all that God had created, but God was the ruler over man. And as long as this tree stood untouched, uneaten, it was saying that Adam was in subjection to God, that Adam was in subjection to the king. And that was the covenant that he made. But we know, the Scripture tells us, that Adam willfully took the forbidden fruit and ate thereof. Satan had said to him and to Eve, his wife, ye shall be as gods. And Adam broke God's law. And Adam destroyed the covenant. And Adam failed. And when he sinned, death and judgment and condemnation came upon Adam. And the Scripture says, upon all men, as in Adam, all die. When sin came into the world by one man, condemnation, judgment, and death passed upon all men, because all men sinned in Adam. For as by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men. Now, what happened when Adam fell? How did it affect him? How did it affect you and me? Well, as I've told you, Adam knew nothing about shame. He knew nothing about guilt. He knew nothing about fear. He knew nothing of disease. He knew nothing of death. He knew nothing of these things. He was holy and upright. But when he ate, the Scripture says, immediately, when Adam took the fruit and ate thereof, he saw that he was naked. Look at Genesis 3, verse 7. And when they ate of the fruit, their eyes were opened, and they saw, they knew that they were naked. Now, before he fell, Adam was naked. But before he fell, Adam had a pure heart. Adam had a pure, holy heart. And nothing appeared evil. Nothing in his sight appeared evil to him. He had an inward heart of holiness. But after he fell, he lost that holiness. He lost that righteousness. He lost that purity. He lost that inward beauty. And things appeared to him to be evil. And he saw that he was naked. And the first thing he did, he got some fig leaves and tried to make himself a covering to cover his shame. Adam, after he fell, knew shame. The shame that we know today is the result of that fall. That Adam's sin was not only imputed to us, but Adam's sin was imparted to us. Not only charged to our account, Adam was our representative. And when he stood, we stood. The whole human race stood in him. God never made but one man. He made Adam. He created Adam. And all men came from Adam. All men were created by Adam. And when he fell, as the federal head of the whole human race, we fell in him. And there was charged to our account rebellion against God, sin against the holy God. But not only imputed to us and reckoned to our accounts as if we had sinned ourselves, but the nature of sin was imparted to us or passed from Adam to us. And that's the reason we know shame. That's the reason you are embarrassed, and that's the reason you are no shame, and that's the reason you feel this shame as you look upon things and they make you ashamed. Why? Because you do not have a pure, perfect heart. You have a heart of evil. All right, secondly, sin made Adam guilty. He hid among the trees. That's what it says there in Genesis 3:8. He saw that he was naked, and he ran and hid among the trees. Now, before the fall, Adam had walked with God. Before the fall, Adam had talked with God. Before the fall, God had talked with Adam, and they had fellowship and communion. But now, Adam doesn't want to talk to God because Adam's guilty. He knows he's guilty, and he feels his guilt. And he's embarrassed, and he's ashamed, and he doesn't want to meet God. And his eyes drop, and not only his eyes, but he drops to his knees and hides like a criminal, a fugitive among the trees. Guilty. Guilty. You know why you feel guilt? Because you are guilty. Adam felt it because he was guilty. The Scripture says, what the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world become guilty. Guilty before God. We are guilty. That's the reason we feel guilt. And then Adam, after he fell, knew fear. He never knew fear before. He was not afraid of God. He was not afraid of the animals. He was not afraid of death. He was not afraid of anything. Adam didn't know fear. He didn't know what fear was. He never experienced it. He never realized fear. But listen to this. God said, Adam, where are you? He said, I saw that I was naked and I hid. Well, why did you hide? I was afraid. I was afraid. Adam never knew fear, but here he is now. This brave, this wise, this great man, down on his knees, hiding among the bushes and the trees, hiding from God. God his father. God his friend. But he's afraid. He's afraid of judgment. He's afraid of death. He's afraid of God. We know fear because of sin. And then Adam became a fool. Sin not only made him ashamed and not only made him guilty and made him afraid, but sin made him a fool. Adam was brilliant. Why, the Scripture tells us that he named every animal. God brought the animals to Adam. He brought the birds. He brought the lions and tigers and elephants and horses and cows and all these animals. And Adam named every one of them. And that's the name that they go by right now, the name Adam gave them. This wise man named all of these things. He was created in the image of God. But here is a wise man, or was a wise man, who has become a fool. Hide from God? Adam, how can you hide from God? Don't you know better than that? Sinful men do foolish things. Sinful men do foolish things because sinful men are fools. Sin makes men foolish. And then Adam, in the fifth place, sin made Adam to hate. This is one of the saddest verses in the Bible. God came to Adam and said, who told you you were naked? Have you eaten of the fruit of which I said, thou shalt not eat? And you know what Adam said? He didn't say, yes, Lord, I did, and I'm sorry, and I confess, and I asked your forgiveness. No, sir, he didn't. He put the blame on somebody else. Adam learned, when he sinned, how to hate. Before this, Adam loved Eve. Before this, Adam had called her bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. God had made Eve of Adam's rib and brought her to him. And he received her as his wife. And he said, this is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. And that was before he fell. He knew love. He loved her. He held her in the highest esteem. She shall be called Eve, mother of all living. But now here he is saying, it's her fault. It's all her fault. The woman you gave me, she made me eat of the tree. If it hadn't been for her, I never would have touched it. It's all her fault. Hold her responsible. Don't charge me. Let me go and punish her. That's hate. That's hate. Here is this man created by God, in God's own image, who never knew these things before. There was no such thing on this earth in the human heart as shame. There was no such thing as guilt. There was no such thing as fear. There was no such thing as foolishness. There was no such thing as hate, blaming somebody else and justifying ourselves. Why do you do that? You do it, and everybody else does it. Because we are of the nature of Adam. In Adam, we died. In Adam, death. Spiritual death. Physical death. In Adam, death passed upon all men. And all of these evil things and this evil nature are ours as a result of that fall. We weren't like that before. But we are now. And we are born that way. David said, in sin my mother conceived me. I was shapen in iniquity. I was brought forth from the womb speaking lies. It's the nature of man to be ashamed and to feel guilty and to be afraid and to be a fool and to hate. And I'll tell you something else that happened when Adam sinned. Sin made Adam a dying creature. He wasn't a dying creature before, but now he is. What a catastrophe. What a terrible, terrible thing. What an awful fall. God finally said to Adam, dust thou art, and to dust thou shalt return. Now that's what happened in the Garden of Eden. Man lost the truth of God, when he believed Satan's lies. Adam lost the way to God. For God then took the man which he had created and cast him out of the garden and put a flaming sword in front of the garden lest man come back. Man lost the way to God, man lost the truth, and man lost his life. He's dead in trespasses and sin. He does not know God. He does not fellowship with God. He does not seek God. He does not want God. Man loves darkness rather than light because his deeds are evil. This is condemnation. Light has come into this world, but men don't love light. They love darkness. And like Adam, they hide from God. Foolishly hide from God. Now that's what happened in the garden. And that shame and that guilt and that fear and that foolishness, that spiritual insanity and that hate and that self-justification and that death and disease passed upon all men. And that's how you can account for the condition of the human heart today. You take your own children. You don't have to teach them to lie and to hate and to steal. You don't have to teach them to be envious and jealous. You don't have to teach them to do foolish things. That's born in them. That's the nature they received from Adam. As in Adam, we died. In Adam, death, judgment, and condemnation passed upon all men. All right, the second question. What happened on the cross? What happened on Calvary's Hill? What happened on Golgotha's Mountain? Well, the old covenant of works made with Adam, that's the first covenant, was broken. It was destroyed. God said, "Obey me and live." Adam disobeyed and died. That did away with that covenant. It's no longer in effect. We are no longer under that covenant. But we're under the curse of the broken law. So God then revealed a new covenant. God then revealed a covenant of grace, not made with man, because man failed, and man couldn't keep the covenant, and man was a fallen creature. But God revealed a covenant made with His Son, in which He had made His Son the surety, the representative of a new race, of a new people, of a spiritual people. The first Adam had fallen, and with him all his race. As in Adam, we died. In the second Adam, and that's what Christ is called. The word Adam is a Hebrew word which means man. And when God created the first Adam, all flesh was in him. Every human being that's ever walked on this earth can trace his lineage and his house to Adam, because Adam is the father of every living creature. We were all born from him. And Adam was our representative. In Adam we died. Christ is the second Adam. Listen to this scripture, 1 Corinthians 15:47. The first Adam is of the earth, earthy. The second Adam is the Lord from heaven. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, the first Adam, so we shall bear the image of the second Adam. Now listen to Romans 5:19. For as by one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, because they were represented by Him and they were in Him. Even so, by the obedience of one, Christ, shall many be made righteous. Galatians 4:4-5 says, in the fullness of time, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, the seed of woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were born under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. In Adam we fell. In Christ we're made alive. In Adam we became sinners. In Christ we're made righteous. Adam represented his people in the garden, and he destroyed them. Christ Jesus represented every believer in his life, in his obedience, in his death, in his burial, in his resurrection, in his ascension, in his intercession, and he restored them. What we lost in Adam, we regained in Christ. Adam lost the way, the truth, and the life. And Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. They're just two men. And God Almighty sees all men in these two. As we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall bear the image of the heavenly. And from the first promise in Genesis 3:15 of the woman's seed till the birth of Jesus Christ in Bethlehem, the Old Testament tells of the coming of Christ, His life, His glory, His obedience, His death, His resurrection in prophecy, type, and promise. In Matthew 1:20, the angel came to Joseph and said, Joseph, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, For he shall save his people from their sins. He shall deliver his people from their sins. And this was spoken, that it might be fulfilled, which was written in the prophets, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and thou shalt call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. Why did the Lord Jesus Christ live on this earth in human flesh for 33 and a half years? Why did the Lord Jesus Christ go to the cross of Calvary and there die that terrible death in which his body suffered as no man ever suffered, in which his soul was made an offering for sin, in which he bore the sins and the hell and the wrath and the judgment of God Almighty, in which God himself, the Heavenly Father, turned his back upon his own Son? Why was this necessary? I'll tell you why. Now listen to me. First of all, in order to save his people from their sins, Christ must, as a man, do what Adam didn't do. He must keep the law. Almighty God is a holy God. He's a righteous God. And his law must be honored. God cannot forgive people and save people and take them to heaven and disregard his law at the expense of his holy law. Now, you may think he can, but he can't. God is holy. The attribute of his holiness must be satisfied just like the attribute of his mercy. And so Christ came down here and did what God commanded of every one of us. He was born under the law. He was born under the Mosaic law. He was born under the law of the home. He was born under the civil law. He was born under the moral law. And as a man, he never sinned. He was tested, tempted, tried in all points, yet without sin. And he imputed to us, he reckoned it to be our own, a perfect righteousness. You see, when the first Adam stood, we were in him. When he fell, we fell in him. We lost our righteousness. We became sinners. We fell under the curse of that broken law. When Christ came, the second Adam, the perfect man, he obeyed the law in every jot and tittle. And in him, we live. In him, we have a perfect righteousness. To save his people, he must not only honor the law, he must satisfy God's justice. God said, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. And we sinned, and we had to die. Soul had to die. So our representative, Jesus Christ, came down here and died for us. You say, how could one man die for so many? Because of who he is. He's God. God in human flesh. And he died that the Father might be just and justify the ungodly. To save us, he must be buried. He must rise again. He must ascend to heaven. He must intercede for us. That's what the Scripture says in Romans 8:34. Who can condemn us? Christ died, yea, rather is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who maketh intercession for us. He ever lives to make intercession for us. That's what happened on the cross. Christ honored God's law. Christ satisfied God's justice, enabling a holy God to be just and do business with you and me and justify us. Christ died that we might live. He's our representative. I can look back to the fall of Adam and I can trace my sin. I can look to the cross of Christ and trace my righteousness. I'm accepted in the Beloved. Third question. What happens to a sinner when God saves him? Well, my friend, true salvation is a whole lot more than reforming the flesh. A lot of folks think, well, quit my drinking, quit my cursing, quit my swearing, and I'll be a Christian. No, being a Christian is more than that. The old Pharisees had that, and Christ said they were whited sepulchres, appeared beautiful to men on the outside, but on the inside they were full of rottenness and corruption. True salvation is more than mental acceptance of a few facts. James says, you believe there's one God, you do well. The devil believes that and trembles. True salvation is more than affiliation with a religious organization. The people in Matthew 7, verse 22 said, Lord, we preached in your name and cast out devils and built many wonderful works and did many wonderful works. He said, I never knew you. What is true salvation? Well, first, it's a new birth. It's a new birth. Except a man be born again, he cannot inherit the kingdom of God. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Now, men can make fun of born-again Christians, but people who've been born again know what it means. God has come and created a new man, a new nature, a new object, a new family, a new motive, a new attitude. God has made a new man. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and the flesh doesn't change till we die. and we lay it aside. We put it in the ground, it rots and goes back to the dust. But God creates a spiritual man. He creates what died in the garden, that new nature, that godlike nature, in the image of God, in the image of Him who created him. That's the new birth. All right, salvation is to know God. Jesus Christ said eternal life is to know God. You know what our Lord charged those religious people with in His day? He said, you don't know me, and you don't know my Father. You don't know me, and you don't know my Father. But eternal life is to know God and Jesus Christ whom He has sent. And this was Paul's cry. This was his desire, that I might know Him and the power of His resurrection. Not that I might just go down to a temple on the Sabbath day and go through the motions of religion, but that I might know God, walk with God, talk with God, commune with God, fellowship with God. That's what John said. Our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. He's not just a far-off being somewhere, a character I read about in a book. He lives in my heart. He's my Lord and my Savior. I walk with Him and talk with Him. And then true salvation is a work of grace. It's a work of grace and faith in the heart. For by grace are you saved. It's a gift of God. Not something I do for myself. Salvation not something I do for God. Salvation is something God does for me. He makes me a new creature. He reveals my sin. He reveals Christ. He gives me repentance. He leads me to faith. And true salvation is a work of sanctification. We are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works. And it brings with it the fruit of the Holy Spirit, which is love, joy, peace, patience, meekness, temperance. These things, the fruit of God's Spirit. Yes, if any man's in Christ, he has the Spirit of Christ, and he's a new person. He's different. God makes him different. He makes him different in Christ. Now, this message is on tape recording, cassette tape, along with the message that will be preached next week. If you want it, it costs $3. Write to me. I'll send it to you. God bless you, everyone.